Let's turn and, oh, well, now we, I think we should pray for the preaching of the word. It took me by surprise. I don't have the rhythm. So let's pray for God's word. Heavenly Father, now we come to your word. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive your word. Father, bury it in the marrow of our bones, that we would know your word and live your word as freely as we breathe. And now, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You saw the theme of light in the scriptures we read with one another. Everyone likes light. There's no one who doesn't like light. We greet the break of dawn with hope as the end of suffering. Maybe you've been sick all night and you say, "Come, sweet dawn." Right? People may or may not hate overcast weather or the chill of winter, but no one hates a beautiful sunny day. People like a bright room, a bright living room, a bright kitchen, everyone likes that because it's bright and it shows the beauty of the room. Light deprivation, locking someone in a lightless room for a long time, is a form of torture. Someone with a big, happy smile is said to beam like the sun. A frown is like cloud cover. So when God begins the days of creation with, "Let there be light," it's a happy moment. And if someone had tasked you or me with, imagine what it was like when God created the world, write something if we hadn't been given an account, how would you have begun? We would have begun as we imagine God could have begun. You begin with the sun, moon, and stars, and with from them you infer light. Of course, light will come from these things. And then having made the sun, moon, and stars, you create the earth. But God didn't do it that way. He begins with light itself, which is rather strange. It takes us by surprise. Light ungenerated by anything but the creative will of God. Light on its own, and so it's highlighted. But why does he do it this way? From the start, God has the whole plan in view: creation, fall, and redemption. The fall was no surprise to God. It was a free act of Adam and Eve's will. Right? They didn't have to do it. They had free will, and they chose that. But God, in his eternal knowledge and wisdom, knew about creation, fall, and redemption. Fall did not take him by surprise. So sending his son to die and rise for us was not God's plan B. Light at the beginning anticipates a good and glorious end. Let there be light means let the creation get a foretaste of the glory I will display in Christ my Son, the light of the world. He begins with a happy beginning because he has a happy end in view. So with this in mind, consider what light is. Light is pure. Light cannot be corrupted. The way water can be corrupted. Right? As we say, pure as a mountain spring. But water can also be sewage. If you take a barrel of pure spring water and you add half a cup of sewage, what do you have? You have a barrel of sewage, right? Because the water's been corrupted. Snow, think of snow. Snow can be corrupted. We say, as pure as the newly driven snow. Kids like to eat snow. Well, I hope you've eaten snow somewhere, not in Phoenix, but kids like, take my word for it, kids like to eat snow, but only new snow, right? You don't want to eat snow that's been plowed up onto a Brooklyn sidewalk. Everyone knows not to do that. But the light in Brooklyn is as pure as the light in an Arizona desert. They're the same. They're both pure. Water may hold contaminants, but light contains no darkness. 1 John 1:5, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. About 100 years ago or more, the city of Lynn, Massachusetts, had a very bad reputation morally. People would say, Lynn, Lynn, city of sin, you never come out the way you went in. Washington, D.C. is like that. Good people go to Washington to change politics, but all too often politics changes them. But Christ is the light. Christ the light came into the world. He lived in the world. He died for sin and he rose again. From start to finish, he was the Lamb without spot or blemish, undefiled, always pure. One old writer, William Law, wrote, like a sunbeam through the vilest hovel came the Savior into the world. He's not like water that picks up contaminants. He's not like snow that picks up dirt. He is light and as such is always pure. So what else is true of light? Light is power. Light effortlessly dispels darkness. The darkness flees from the approach of light. You turn on a light, and it's not like turning up the heat. Even here in Phoenix, we know what it's like to turn on and up heat. It gets into the low 40s overnight, and who wants that? So we've got a furnace. To my surprise, when I moved here, there's a furnace in my house. And it's getting cold in here. It's like 62. And so you turn up the heat. We've got to wait a little while for it to get up to a comfortable 78. But it's not that way with light, right? It's dark in here. You flip the light and it's light. The darkness flees from the light. It's gone. It's light is powerful in that way. This light in Genesis 1:3 is the goodness and glory of God bursting into creation. Look at Genesis, the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Darkness on the face of the deep. That was the state of the creation on the first day. And then verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light, just like that. No more darkness on the face of the deep, because light and darkness flees away. He didn't have to do it that way. He could have built up in stages. First, create the water, and then separate the water, and the land comes into view, and then darkness is on the face of the land, and then create the sun, and then the light of the sun shines on the land, kind of like the dawn breaking, and then slowly filling the scene, giving life and beauty. Nope. Let there be light. And there was light. But the appearance of light from the start shows God's complete control. He doesn't need to struggle in stages to overcome this darkness. No, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there was no more darkness. Because he's in control. Because he's the almighty creator. And it shows God's aggressive goodness. As the darkness flees before the light, so too sin and death flee before his saving power. Through Christ, the light of the world. Isaiah 51, the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. But this defeat of darkness does not, as you would expect it to do, does not just burst upon the world and defeat evil with a thunderclap. That's the way the Jewish people expected it. The Messiah will come and boom, and darkness will be defeated, and sin will be defeated, and Rome will be defeated, and everything will be just like that. But it was more gradual. It was more gradual. God has established what he can do. Here, the coming of Christ, the light who came into the world, came in two comings, two advents. There's plenty of anticipation of it in the Old Covenant, lots of foreshadowing in the Old Covenant. But then came his birth, and his birth was a crack of light into the darkness. We see a star in the sky, don't we? A star announces, not a star burst, a star, a crack in the darkness, a prick of darkness announced his coming. And then there he was, not as a mighty resplendent king, but as a baby in a manger. And then John the Baptizer prepared the way for Jesus' ministry when he was 30. He came, quote, as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, John 1:8. Two things to notice here. First of all, it's a strange light, isn't it, that requires a witness. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, the sunrise will be established. What no one ever says anywhere, right? It's the sunrise. How do I know that's the sunrise? Let me ask around. Nobody says this. You don't need witnesses. Your own witness is all that matters. But this oddity of a light that requires a witness is not a problem with the light, but a problem with the viewers of the light. Because in sin, our foolish hearts are darkened and our eyes are darkened, and we do not have eyes to see and ears to hear. Also, this light at first tried to persuade the darkness to receive it as light. Jesus taught in the temple, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But John tells us the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or has not overcome it. But at his second coming, at the second coming, when he doesn't come in weakness as a baby, as a man of low birth, though a son, though the David's son, walking among us. No, at his second coming, in his transfigured glory, Jesus will shine with unveiled radiance. Matthew 17:2, at the transfiguration there on the mount, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light, as the light. Acts chapter 26, almost at the end of the book of Acts, at his conversion, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, the apostle saw, quote, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing all around me and my companions. That's Jesus, blazing like the sun. No need of a witness. Quite obvious and overwhelming. Revelation 1:16, we come to the end. In his right hand he held seven stars. This is Jesus, of course. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in its brilliance. His second coming, which brings God's redemption to its full fulfillment, will not be like the first coming. People will not say, "How do we know you're the Christ? How do we know this is the second coming? Give us a sign." No one will say this. All the world will see it, and it will be as obvious as a bright sunshine on a clear Arizona July day. And more. Who he is and what he has come to do will be as unmistakable as that. For some, it will be great joy. For others, horror and dread. And that power of salvation gives life. Light gives life. Light is life. Verse 2 of Genesis, the earth was without form and void. It was unformed and unfilled. It was uninhabitable and uninhabited. Light, let there be light, is the first step in making the creation habitable, a place where life can flourish. God, the author of life, who has life in himself, is pro-life. Satan, the prince of darkness, is the prince of death. As we're told, a murderer from the beginning. Where you see the culture of death, abortion, homosexuality, the sterilization and mutilation of children, government-backed, celebrated by large portions of the population, there you know that Satan is active. Where the presence of God is, there is life. Where he withdraws, there is death. Hell is the second death. When people deny God, they deny life. And we've seen this on tragically massive scales in the 20th century and into the 21st. The Soviet communists, whose system was built on the denial of God, the aggressive and hateful denial of God, killed tens of millions of their own citizens, quite deliberately, forced starvation, gulags, death camps. In communist China, who did the same thing, they established a one-child policy because there's just too many people. How are we going to feed all these people? Let's have a one-child policy. And if you had a second child, forced abortion. Government-forced abortion. Satanic government. And it's not just over there. In the United States, there were 1 million abortions a year between 1975 and 2012. 64 million abortions since 1973. The equivalent of a self-inflicted nuclear strike. And celebrated. This delights the Prince of Darkness, but it grieves and angers the heart of God. But life is more than just a pulse and moving around. Many people walk in darkness and have a pulse and move around and do things. Fullness of life is a Godward life. Fellowship with God. John 8, I am the light of the world, says Jesus. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. My grandfather did many things in World War II. He was with the 42nd Highland Regiment, the Black Watch, and I had the privilege and joy of hearing his war stories as I was growing up. And when he was in Italy, and when he was in North Africa, and before the war, when he was soldiering in India. But at one point, well, he was in Greece for the liberation of Greece in World War II. And they got these prisoners out of this dark dungeon. They were feeble and pale and sickly as ghosts because they had been kept in a dark dungeon, in darkness. But they were human beings. They belonged in the light. And he said they had to ease them into the light and it, by stages. Like those Greeks, you belong in the light, robust and joyful, beholding God's glory. This is what you were made for. It's what we were all made for, what all human beings were made for, to walk in the light and enjoy the light of God's countenance and thrive in it. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Light also reveals truth, the true condition of things. Jesus, when he comes into the world, does that. When you want to see something, you bring it into the light. Bring it over here into the light so I can see it and make out whatever it is. John chapter 3, we read it. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Exposed as evil and not as the good they pretend it to be in half-light and in the darkness of untruth. Restaurants and bars of ill repute turn the light down low to hide blemishes on the tablecloths and identities of the patrons. Mm-hmm. New Yorkers dress in black to hide the dirt. I remember one day I was on the Long Island Railroad, people going into the city, and I'm in my red L.L. Bean winter coat, and I look down the train as we're getting off, and I just see a lot of black coats. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's to hide the dirt. Also, they think they look cool. But this is darkness. It doesn't show the dirt. It doesn't show the truth. Some truths people don't want to show. Jesus, however, is the truth. When he's revealed, he exposes falsehoods and shadows for what they are. He exposes false religion for what it is. He exposes false lives, pretended righteousness for what it is. He exposes lies and illusions. The Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, set Jesus before the multitude, and he said, "Behold the man." And he asked, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And God in his providence had him say that. This is the inescapable question. Christ is the light that exposes all the lies that mask our guilt. Christ is set before the world, not in chains and weakness, but in victory and glory. And everyone must answer this same question: what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? The world cannot write him off as a good moral teacher. Well, he was a good moral teacher. He showed us how to live. Nope, well, he did, but he's not only that. And they say, "Oh, yes, he went to the cross because he was too good for this world." No, that's not the reason. He said he is God. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said he is the shepherd of Israel who lays down his life for the sheep, God's sheep. And he said he is the resurrection. "I am the resurrection and the life. And if you trust in him, he will give you resurrection and life." That's more than a good moral teacher. That is Christ, the light of the world. What do you do with him? What do you do with this light of the world? C.S. Lewis laid it out. He said, given what Jesus said and what he did, he is either a lunatic, a liar, or he is the Savior whom you must trust and obey. There's no other way. So, brothers and sisters, you are Christians. Simply by walking in the world, faithful in Jesus, you bear his light and you expose darkness. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Not just you reflect the light of the world, but you are the light of the world, he said. As light is pure, you are redeemed to be pure, not to walk in darkness, not to live a compromised life, but to seek the purity of godliness, of the consistent Christian life. Ephesians 5:8, if you're writing these things down. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, live as children of light. And light reveals truth. You should live in noticeable contrast to the world around you. You won't live in perfect contrast because you're growing in Christ. You're being sanctified. But you should live in noticeable contrast with the world around you. They say, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Noticeable contrast. To prick consciences. To prick the consciences. They see you, and they see by God's grace moving in them that they are not what they pretend to be. And so God says in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Nations will come to your light." Your light is Christ in you, your Christian character and your Christian conduct. The nations have been coming to him by the witness of his people, and you are his people, and here are the nations. And Jesus hasn't come back yet, so you know they're still coming. And you have his light. You have this role as an 8-year-old, you will have it as a 28-year-old, and you will have it as an 80-year-old. Remember who said, "You are the light of the world." Jesus said this. Where did he say it? In the Sermon on the Mount. What else did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? "Men will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Your light gives not only conviction of sin, but also, brothers and sisters, hope of redemption. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ, your word. We thank you for Christ in us. Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, we pray that you would use us through your great Son, the light of the world, to shine in the darkness. People walking in darkness, our friends walking in darkness, our neighbors walking in darkness. Lord, use us to show them that there is a God in Israel, that you are God over heaven and earth, and you are delightful. You are the terrible judge, and you are the delightful God and Savior. And Father, we pray that nations would come to the light you have given us and made us. In Jesus' name.